This is part three, and it's actually the second chapter of the book, Beyond an Angry God, that Steve wrote. And last week we saw that in eternity past, there was an eternal dance. And I showed you a couple of slides, and I actually want you to see them again. There was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the word perichoresis, ever how you pronounce that, means a circle of dance, a circle of love. And then the next slide you'll see that I found online was that you and I have been included in that circle. All of humanity have been included in that circle. You're going to see that we were all in Adam. When Adam sinned, he actually brought a curse on every one of us. But Jesus Christ, who is known as the second Adam, took away that curse. And we've all been included in that circle of dance. And I really felt like I needed to include some verses that I read last week as a foundational launch into the message today. And that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Now, these verses are so powerful. They are so powerful. And I pray that they'll speak to you again like they did last week. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. By the way, that's been finished. It's done. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do. I get it. Many of you think that you're not worth anything. Many of you feel like that you're letting everybody down. You can't seem to stop some habitual sin. You can't seem to get it right. You can't seem to get your marriage right. You can't seem to. Therefore, you're walking maybe in guilt and condemnation, and you don't understand who you are. But here he's clearly saying, if we could back up to that slide, it says, this is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. He chose you. He included you. And it gave Him great pleasure. And you think that you're not worth anything? We see your value, you're measuring your worth based on what you think, what others say, instead of what does the Almighty God, your Creator, say. And I tell you, that'll get you in trouble every time, won't it? In the back there, y'all listen carefully. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. Wow, some powerful verses, wouldn't you agree? Today we're going to look at sin is a sour note. And we're going back to the Garden of Eden. And throughout Scripture, you'll see, as I mentioned before, Adam represents humanity. And so when we talk about Adam and Eve, you might as well say we're talking about us, okay? Now, God's masterpiece unfolded when He created humanity. Did you hear that? That means you. You're a masterpiece of God. After He created us, God said it was very good. Remember, He said it was good that the light came, that the waters came, and the sky and all that stuff. But then when He got to you and me, He said, it was very good. And you think you're a mistake. You think that you don't matter. Folks, you matter. God says you're very good and He's proud of you. He created us, and then it says He blessed them. Does that mean He blessed us if we're in Adam at that time, right? Okay. Now, as we read this coming few verses from Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, I really want you to pay attention to the Father's heart here. Here's what He said. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Can you just hear the joy and the excitement of the Father? Now, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were all involved in creating you and me and creating the world. And it's like, look what I've given you. I believe that you can hear the joy of the Trinity's endless love, Steve McVeigh put it. But he said, over here's the animals up there. Look at the birds in the sky and look over here at the waters. And I want you to think back, some of you that are married or have been married, raise your hand. Any married people? Okay. Maybe this will be a good illustration. Think about back to your wedding day. You were so excited. Somebody said that was a long time ago, right? Maybe you're not as excited today as you were back then, but let's just forget what's going on right now. Let's go back in time. The wedding day, you were super excited. I never will forget, and my wife's here, so I've got to behave. Anyway, I never will forget, it was in January in Franklin, Georgia, 1982. I hope I got that right. Okay. I didn't write it down. I said I better get this right. Anyway, well, I remember shoveling snow and ice off of the front steps of the Franklin First Baptist Church. And then after we got married, we flew to Pennsylvania for more snow. We could just stayed at home. But I never will forget how beautiful it was. And when she walked down that aisle, I mean, I knew she was beautiful the whole time, but it just was magnified in you know, how can you describe it? You know, when you see that bride walk down the aisle and the excitement and the joy. Now, I want you to multiply that excitement that maybe you had that day by about a billion or trillion or quarter. Let's just picture the magnification, the multiplication of that excitement and that love. That is what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thought about you and me before you were ever born. Isn't that cool? Isaiah puts it this way. Look at Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. He said, "Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride." You see, this was prophecy of what was coming. This is done. This has happened. We are known throughout Scripture after the cross, that we are the bride of Christ. Isn't that awesome? And that's how much that He loves you. We're His masterpiece. Now, let's jump back to the garden. As I read the next few verses, I want you to notice that there's two choices here that God simply gave them in Genesis chapter 2 in verse number 9. "The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, that produced and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, He placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So here we have two trees. One tree is known as the tree of life, which is known as Jesus. Come on, I'll help you. The tree of life clearly represents Jesus Christ. It's in the center of the garden. But He also placed another tree there that way they were not to eat of, and that's known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And clearly, as I see now, I wasn't taught this, but clearly it's representative of the law tree. It's about the good tree and the bad tree, stopping bad and start doing good. And He said, "Do not eat from that tree of the knowledge of right and wrong." You see, God had just placed them in the garden, and He said, "Enjoy what I've given you." They didn't have to be concerned about what was right and what was wrong. Isn't that interesting? Amen. Did they know good from evil at that time? I don't think they did. They weren't focused on that. They were just simply enjoying Jesus and what He had done. And this tree represents religion, the knowledge of good and evil. You know, good from bad. You know, what we should stop doing. And sadly, majority of Christianity thinks that that's what the Christian life is about. Is that we've got to teach our kids, we've got to teach ourselves how to stop doing bad things and start doing good things, and that is our focus. And my friends, that is the wrong focus. Amen. This tree introduced morality to the world. I want you to see an image. Actually, Steve McVeigh had come up with this, but I had my technician back a few years ago to create this image so I could have my own, and I didn't have to get his permission. So, but anyway, I got this idea of the two trees and the picture from him. If we could see that, the tree of in the two trees in the garden, that is our focus today. The tree of life clearly represents grace. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents the law tree. Now, I want you to notice that there are two branches that I'm showing on the knowledge of good and evil. There is the good branch, and there's the evil branch. Religions today think that our focus, as I've already stated, is to simply teach you how to be a monkey and jump from branch number one to branch number two. That we are to stop doing wrong and we're to jump over onto the branch of doing right. And you say, well, what's wrong with that, preacher? Because God said, don't partake of that tree, period.
Amen.
He said, your focus is not to be on what is right and what is wrong. Your focus is to be on Jesus Christ. And Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 clearly state, and the grace of God will be your teacher to help you stop doing wrong things and start doing right things. You see, the focus is not on our behavior. The focus is on the person of Jesus Christ and what he has already accomplished. Then we begin to operate out of the right and wrong things, begin to happen automatically. But the more you focus on trying to stop something, the more you're going to do it. That's exactly what Paul meant in Romans chapter 7. I always wondered when Paul said, what I want to do, I just can't seem to do. What I try to stop doing, that's what I seem to start doing. You see, he's still in the wrong tree. But then, and you notice Paul makes a major transition from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8, and the whole chapter is about the Holy Spirit and him living his life through us. It starts with no condemnation in Romans chapter 8, 1, and it ends at the end of the book, verses 33 or whatever it is, about there's no separation. And all in between is simply about the life of Christ flowing through you and me. And that's why our focus is to be him. But if you want to stay in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, my friends, then you're going to continue to have the trouble that Paul had. What I want to do, I can't stop. Hey, you want to just experiment and try it out tomorrow? Try to stop doing something, and you get up and say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this today. And you keep repeating that over and over again. I guarantee you, you'll be drawn and do it. There was these teenagers that were walking down the road one day, and they ran across, that's something, a disaster waiting to happen anyway, isn't it? So if y'all could turn around in the back, I'd like for y'all to face me in the back, if you would. The kids, y'all turn around and face the front. I appreciate it. Turn around. Thank you. I tell you what they were doing, they were left alone. That's a disaster waiting to happen, right? Okay? And they come across this property, one house, and it just had a for sale sign out front, and that's all. Came to the second house, and there were signs right out the road that says, do not trespass. There were signs stapled on the house, do not throw rocks at window. There was another sign that says, do not enter the property. Now, which one do you think more than likely got vandalized? You see my point? That's what the law system does. The law system was given actually to bring us to our knees, and we finally throw up our hands and say, we can't do this, Lord. Then, you see, we're in a position to say, it's not me, it's not my behavior, it's about what Jesus has done. That the law was given to bring us to Christ, Galatians said in Scripture. And that is so important for us to understand. So he gave them this command not to deprive them. Are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
He gave them this command not to deprive them, but to so they could enjoy him. It's a big difference. Not worrying about what is right and wrong, but focusing on Jesus' love for them. I love how Steve McVeigh put this in a quote. If we can see that next slide. The commandment not to eat from the tree was a tender expression of divine life. To eat from it would bring death to God's precious couple. So he told them in no uncertain terms that you must not eat from that tree or they would die. Now notice, nowhere did God tell them, he said, if you eat from this tree, I'm going to kill you. He didn't say, I'm going to punish you. No, he did not say that. He just said, in the moment you eat from this tree, you will die. Now, folks, listen to me carefully. It isn't God that's going to kill them. It is the sin that brings death. This is super important. And we're going to have to undo some things that we've been taught throughout this week and next week, especially in this area. I was taught that if you're indeed a Christian and you keep sinning and you keep staying in a backslidden condition, that God will take you down. He'll just take you on to heaven. Folks, it's not God that's taking you on to heaven by killing you. It is the sin that maybe you're in that you're trying to. Sin is destructive. I'm not saying sin doesn't have consequences. It has consequences. But my friends, it's not God coming down and hammering you on the head. Did we have that? There we go. That's what you and I thought. that God's just going to take you down if you don't seem to straighten out. No, sin's going to do a good job of that. Others are going to do a good job of that, right? So here they were in the garden, dancing with deity, and here comes along a serpent. No good is about to happen. He said to Adam and Eve, or actually Eve first, "Did God really say, don't eat from that tree?" You see, that's, by the way, if there's any resemblance between me and Satan, I just don't ignore. Okay, all right. Did God really say that? He just don't want you to be like him. That's what he was saying. He was trying to create a sense of lack. He said, "Don't you want to be more like God? Therefore, you've got to do some things." You see, that's what he's attacking Christianity with right now. If you will just go to church more, if you will read your Bible more, if you will read your devotion, if you will have your quiet time, if you'll fast, if you'll pray, if you'll witness, if you'll do all these things, then you can be more like God. And my friends, they were already like God. Satan was trying to undo what Jesus has already done. And you see, he had already done it back then before the foundation of the world, you see. He was trying to create a sense of lack. He said, "Don't you want to be more like God?" That's what preachers are doing every Sunday. I did this. I said, "Don't you want to be more like Jesus? Don't you want to serve? Don't you want to do all this stuff?" And my friends, we're trying to guilt people into serving, and I'm telling you, I wore myself out trying to guilt people. And I certainly was worn out at sitting where you are. I'd come to church thinking, "Well, what can I... I know God's going to show me something to do this week that's going to make me more like Jesus." And my friends, that's the wrong focus. Everything changed, though, when Adam and Eve disobeyed. The music was playing before, and now the music has stopped. All of humanity was affected. You say, "Preacher, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a talk with Adam and Eve, right?" I believe God's got him barricaded in the corner of heaven, don't y'all? I'm just kidding. All of humanity was affected. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned." You and I didn't have a choice about the matter. Hey, this is the good news. Are you listening? You didn't have a choice when Adam sinned and brought the curse on you. And guess what? You didn't have a choice when the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came and he took your curse away. He didn't ask your permission.
Amen.
I'm sorry. I just get excited about this. But our spiritual DNA was tied to Adam back then. In an instant, everything changed. So what did God do? Did he punish them? Did he scream at them? Did he pour guilt on them and say, "Did you not hear? You should have known better. Go to your room." No, they ran from God because they thought they were being chased by an angry God.
Amen.
But that's not the case. God pursued them. You think when you sin and blow it and you can't get it right, you're like that prodigal son out there running in your hide from God, and you think he's mad at you? How can he be mad at you for something you just did when he's already saw what you did before you were ever born? He's already died for that sin. He's already buried that sin. And he's already said, "I'm going to remember it no more," in Hebrews 10:17.
Amen.
He said in Psalm 103, "I've already removed your sins as far as the east is from the west." And you think he's mad at you because you sinned? You see, nothing surprises God because he knows it all already. He's already buried your old self with him. I never understood what being crucified with Christ meant. I didn't until I got into the grace message. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been buried with him. I've been raised a new creation with him before I was ever born. That just makes me want to go out and sin and enjoy it now. That's what the world will say about you and me when you teach this. Well, we got to keep them in check. We've got to say, "No, wait a minute now. How are they going to turn from a bad behavior if they think God's not mad at them?" You see, it's not guilt, it's not punishment, it's not God's anger and wrath that turns people truly. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, maybe right in there, it says, and the goodness of God leads people to repentance. We're not in the old covenant, we're in the new covenant. Everything changed at the cross. You see, Adam and Eve had a wrong perception of God. God had not changed. But you see, their perception of God had changed when they blew it. That's why your perception and my perception, when we blow it, we can't seem to get it right. We've got to have the right foundation of how God sees us, and that gives you power to get up, quit wallowing in guilt and condemnation, and move forward. So the question is, and the question I've posted on Facebook, was God going to punish them when he sent them out of the garden, or was it an act of protection? Let's talk about that. I'm glad you asked. Okay? Genesis chapter 3. Here we go. Then God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reached out, take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. What does that mean? We'll talk about it. So the Lord God banished them from the garden. He put his foot down, right? So God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. Then look at verse 24. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed a mighty cherubim in the east of the garden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Why did God drive them from the garden? Punishment? Our protection. Look at this quote from Steve McVeigh. If he hadn't basically drove them from the garden, they might eat from the tree of life and live forever in the sad condition they were in as a result of their sin. God drove them from the Garden of Eden for their own protection. Our God already had a redemptive plan in mind, and he wasn't about to allow Adam to interfere with it. Wow. You see, that's what I thought. That's not what I was taught. Well, God just banished them out because of punishment. Now they couldn't enjoy him. Now, you see, that's what I was taught. But you see, my friends, this makes a whole lot more sense. God loved his creation so much that he was not going to allow them to eat from the tree of life and cause them to live in the state that they were in, because God already had a plan, and that plan was his son coming from heaven to be born of a virgin, to end up living for us and as us, the Christian life, to go to the cross, to die, to pay for our sins, to take us with him, bury our old self, raise us a new creation in Christ. And we're going to really get into that part next week. But he did that as an act of love and protection. You see, he was not going to allow Satan to thwart his plan. Isn't that awesome? Now notice what he did next. He put a temporary plan into place, and it was called animal sacrifice. This temporarily covered their sins. Remember, they would kill an animal and so forth, and that would cover the sins for a year, when the high priest entered the most holy place once a year. Now, Genesis chapter 3, 21, I want you to notice what God did in this case. Adam and Eve just sinned. God chased them and says, where are you? But here anyway, then it says in Genesis 3, 21, God covered their nakedness with the skin of an animal. Did you notice who took the initiative here?
Amen.
It was God pursued them. God killed the animal. God took the initiative. Then later on, he put into place this animal sacrifice, which was a temporary covering, until Jesus came. My point in all this is this. Look at this on the screen. When you have a wrong foundation of belief concerning the Garden of Eden, you will easily be drawn to a wrong conclusion about God. I want to say that again. When you have a wrong foundation of belief concerning the Garden of Eden and basically how you view God and how he treated them, you will easily be drawn to a wrong conclusion about God. The last part of chapter 2 that we're preaching about today is Steve title this part about changing assumptions about God. Now, here is the discussion question. Does your perception of God need to change? I think probably it does. Mine sure does. I thought he was an angry God out to get us because we can't seem to get it right. I've got a discussion question. If I could get two or three of you to hand this out. Once you get it in your hand, I'm going to read it off to you. And this could be a launching pad for your discussion. But once you get it, I will read this off. We'll pause just a moment. All right. Notice what it says here. Do you see the radical difference between the way Adam saw God before he sinned in the Garden of Eden and how he saw him after he sinned? Which perspective more closely resembles the way you see him? In your default setting, is he the Father who loves to walk with you, who wants to bless you and see you be fruitful? Or do you see him as a judge who knows how you've behaved and isn't happy about it? Do you see him as a loving father or more like a moral accountant who is keeping books on your thoughts, feelings, words, and deeds? We'll be back. This is part two of the sermon. And it's just as long as... No, just kidding. All right, we asked the question in the discussion when Adam and Eve was sent out of the garden, was it punishment or protection? I hope that you see now that it was for their protection. Well, then who got punished? Well, let's just see what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He," talking about Jesus, "will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Yes, Satan can strike your heel. He can strike Jesus' heel. And if you've ever had an injury on your heel, it hurts, right? But notice what God said to Satan. He said, "But he will strike your head." The head is fatal. That's good news. You see, God told Satan the hope of humanity rested in what Jesus was going to do. Yeah, he can cause some trouble, but folks, the victory has already been won. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, and our focus should be him out there, that pole lady was talking about, not our mishaps, not our mistakes, not what everybody else is doing, not whether he's right or they're wrong. Our focus should be on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes, fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's what this church is all about. I hope you figured that out by now. Not that we're doing a perfect job at it, but we are striving to keep our eyes, I'm striving to keep your eyes fixed out there on Jesus Christ, because that's where God is. He's not down here. He's already handled all this down here. That's good news. You're dismissed.